Well, I've added a few things since the last time I was here, like a cane. And somebody asked about that this morning, and I had to quote another movie, you know, that great wise sage, Indiana Jones. He says, it's not the years, it's the mileage. And so I am in need of a probably a hip replacement now. It's just kind of a waiting game until then. So if I sit down sometimes, it's just because I'm a little uncomfortable. Dave, of course, has already set me up for a story, and I feel like I'm going to have to tell it. Now, this actually happened in the 60s at about the time this church was established, because it would have probably been around the Confession of 67, okay, in that time. And it caused huge disagreements and troubles in the church, and one of the old friends of my father, who was an elder in the church, was being pretty ornery. And it was right after church, and you know, the last time you want to come out and really have a heated discussion is in the vestibule of the sanctuary after the worship service, but that's what was happening. This man's name was Merle, and I actually was the one that was asked to come and do his funeral when he died. So, you know, and still dear friends with his wife. But the day they were out there, and Merle was being pretty ornery, and my mom came out, and she saw what was going on, and she said, "Merle, I am so angry at you, I could just kick you." And then she paused and she said, "And I think I will." So at that point, she extended the right foot to fellowship and kicked him in the seat of his pants. You never knew what my mother was going to do. She kept life interesting. And even when I took the call at Pioneer Presbyterian Church, Sheila was having a meeting of the ladies at our church and was introducing my mother to them. And she said, "Before I introduce you, I want you to understand one thing. I cannot be held accountable for anything she may say or do." And it really did stand us in good stead until the day the Lord called her home. And I know that she is now in glory with my father, and that they are awaiting that time when we'll all be together there once again. Yes? Can you all hear me in the back? All right. We are going to this morning begin on the topic of when the Lord takes you into the wilderness. Okay? The first in the book of Job, in the fifth chapter, Eliphaz, you know, one of those favorite friends of Job, he comes and he is speaking with Job, and I'm just going to quote one verse from there, where Eliphaz says in verse 7 of the fifth chapter, "For man is born for trouble, even as the sparks fly upward." I always thought, what's that mean? Now, this is one time. Eliphaz got a lot of things wrong. But at this point, he is making an observation. You know, I don't know about you all, but we're going to have is there going to be a bonfire here tonight? Yes. Okay, throw a stick in a bonfire. What do you see? You see sparks. And where do they go? They go up. That's just the nature of things. You know, I've spent a lot of time sitting around campfires, and the sparks always go up. And Eliphaz is making an observation. Everybody has troubles. It says, even as the sparks go upward, man is just born for trouble. And if you look around the room, and I don't know what's going on in your lives, but at Pioneer right now, at my home church in Ligonier, it's been a fairly difficult summer. There's a wonderful family. They're the Popes, and it's Timotheus and Kendra Pope. And Timotheus runs a camp in the area for inner city kids. So they bring kids out of the inner city, and they go to camp there all summer. And Timotheus has six kids, and one of the middle kids started having seizures back in the spring. And he was somewhere like 110 days in a drug-induced coma at Children's Hospital. And they were at points where the people were telling them, the medical people, we don't know what's wrong, we don't know how to take care of it. And we think you should begin looking at withdrawal of care. He's one seizure away from death. This little boy, I believe it or not, I still do youth clubs. And the Pope kids are a handful. But Judah is the gentle one. With that calm, quiet spirit. My wife calls our family and says, welcome to our happy chaos. I told that to Timotheus, and he started laughing because that was how he views his house. And good man. He's an evangelist. Judah is that one kid that just had that gentle spirit. How could God let that happen? How could he let that happen? That Judah would have something like and be stuck in seizures like that, and we still don't know what the end result's going to be. We don't know. I asked him if I could tell his story here to you all, and he says, oh, please do. He's actually speaking at a retreat in Myrtle Beach right now. Here he is, struggling, maybe losing his child. And Kendra, bedside for months. And then in the midst of it all, my associate, Dr. Jack Kinnear, get cancer. And they say, oh, it's easy to handle. And they surgery, think it's gone, no problems. Going to put you through chemo just in case. They put him through the chemo. It was really hard on him. And he goes back a month after the chemo, and it's back. This time, three tumors. And they opened him up from here to here and did a radical surgery on him. At the end of this time, I want to tell you about both men and what they have had to say to me. But for right now, I just want you to realize that's the type of thing that are going on. And some of the questions, how could God let this happen to two men like this? How about you all? As I started to look around my church, what I saw? Well, this family's dealing with that, and that family's dealing with this, and this family's dealing with that, and that family's dealing with this. And man is made for trouble, even as the sparks fly upward. Why? Sheila always says, couldn't we just fast forward to the end? Couldn't we just, why is it that God puts us through all this. Couldn't He just make us the way He wanted us in the first place? What I want to suggest to you all is that's exactly what He's doing. And that when we ask questions like that we all ask, we are not understanding who God is. And we are not understanding who we are. And we're forgetting the promises. And we are sounding just like children of Israel in the wilderness. So what I want to do here today is I want to start this time. We are going to actually look at the book of Exodus, and you'll see why in just a minute. But I want to start this time with a question. Who is God? And when I do my youth clubs, it was one of the things I do is I'd ask the kids, do you love God? And they'd say, oh, yes. I said, can you describe Him for me? You can't love what you don't know. I would like you to tell me who our God is. Now, I don't care how simplistic you might think it is. Don't worry about that. But let's think together. Who is our God? If you're brave enough to answer, I'm sorry, I'm somewhat interactive. So I'm going to want you to take part in this. And I hope I don't have to drag it out of you. Go ahead. Okay, He's the Creator. In fact, how did He do that? Yeah, He spoke in existence, all right? Somebody else. Ah, He's a spirit. Doesn't have a body like you or I. Go ahead, keep going. If anybody has a Trinity hymnal around, in the back of the Trinity hymnal, you find the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it actually asks a question. And it gives you some answers if you want to cheat. Okay? Yeah, you could. So if I see anybody sneaking around, I'll know that's what's going on. All right? Go ahead. Give me some more. Okay, He is the Savior and a Redeemer. Incidentally, He not only saves us, but He redeems us. Okay? Go ahead. Keep going. He's our Father. Can I just pause for a second there? How can we call Him Father? You know, Islam. God is the father of no one. He has no son and He is the father of no one. You really want to get them agitated. Refer to Allah, God, as Father. Oh, I don't like that. Why do you say He's our Father? Can anybody think of a place? Okay, Scripture says we're adopted us. Can anybody think any place in the Scripture that would back it up? There's a whole bunch of them. Oh, good. Jesus said, when you pray, He's going to teach us to pray, Lord. When you pray, pray like this. And He's talking to believers now. Our Father. Why do you get to call Him Father? He's adopted us. You know how I like to answer that one? Do you know why you get to call Him Father? Because He is your Father. Now, Dave got something just a little bit wrong. He said that my parents had 10 kids. And for many, many years they did. But there was this little... that my dad was way too old to think about becoming a father. And he was abandoned. Literally at our house. And by the time he found prison, permission to find him a home, that little boy had pretty much adopted him. So my dad and mom adopted my brother Keith. Okay? So they have 11 kids. And adoption really means something to me. Keith is my brother. And he's my joint heir. He got to inherit everything I did, which was a heritage, but nothing else. Sheila was adopted. Sheila's mother was adopted. That was one of my favorite stories. When we first went, right after we married, a lady in the church came and said, "Well, do you plan to have kids?" And Sheila said, "Well, we don't take that for granted. Because, you know, my mother was unable to have children, and I'm adopted. And her mother was unable to have children, and she was adopted." And the woman said, "Oh, dear, do you think it's hereditary?" And Sheila said, "I don't think so." So that doctrine really means something to me. So the way I like to answer is, you know why I get to call him Father? Because he is my Father. 1 John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." Both Romans and Galatians says that he gives us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, I realize who I'm speaking to here. You've probably heard this a dozen times, so that's why you're answering like this. And you know that he's not just Father, but he's Abba. That's a term of endearment, term of affection. It's close relationship. It's like me calling my father Dad. What else about him? Who is he? Your father. Describe your father to me a little bit more. I'll ask you some questions. Is he trustworthy? God is not man that he should lie. He doesn't lie. Is he a weak father? You said he was creator. When God, our triune God, creates, he speaks it into existence. He says the word, and it happens. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-wise one. He is the all-knowing one. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not bound into time like we are. He's good. He's compassionate. He's patient. He's merciful. One of my favorite passages comes from the book of Exodus, where Moses says, "Look to your glory." And God says, "Okay, you come on up here, and I'm going to set you on the rock here beside me. And then I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, I'm going to let you see a little bit of my glory. And I'm going to pronounce my name in your hearing." It's wonderful. It's merciful, patient, long-suffering, long in the face. And you see the patience, the mercy, the forgiving nature of God. Also, one reference to his justice, but reference over and over and over again to his mercy and patience. Boy, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Okay? Has he given promises? This God who is almighty and able to keep his word, who is unable to lie, has he given us any promises? name some of them. He says that we have eternal life right now. Anything else? He'll never leave us or forsake us. Anything else? He's going to work all things together for our good. Right? Romans 8:28. We're going to read that later. Anything else? He's come again. Go ahead. So he has a purpose for you. And he's going to make sure it happens. How about this one in Philippians? It says this, that he will complete the good work that he's begun in you. Okay? How about this one? Anybody here a sinner? I had one guy who I asked, it had been his Bible study, and he was a guest, and said, anybody here a sinner? And everybody raised their hand, except for this one guy. He told me later, he says, I was looking out the room, around the room, saying, gee, I wonder what these guys did. Eventually, he came to understand what sin was, and eventually, he made a profession of faith. But at that point, he didn't think he was a sinner. Anybody here a sinner? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not most, but all. Okay? Lots and lots of promises, right? Lots of promises. Is he going to keep them? Good. Good. He's the promise keeper. The creator. The just one. The merciful one. The all-knowing one, the all-wise one, the all-powerful one, the all-glorious one, who loves you. When did he love you? When did he start loving you? After you said the sinner's prayer? Say that again, please. Before you were conceived, before even the creation of functions. So, was there ever a time when he did not love you? Now, I'm assuming here that I'm speaking to believers. That you are a child of God. Did he always love you? Yeah. You didn't know it. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends, right? Jesus died for me when I was his enemy. Love me. Okay. We got a problem. He's all powerful, and yet here's a man like Timotheus Pope and his little son Judah. Some of the photos, just heartrending. You can actually find them on Facebook if you want. Because Kendra's kind of chronicled all this on Facebook. About when good people suffer. What's that all about? 1 Corinthians, we read this. 10th chapter. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, the greatest form of idolatry with God is self-love. We worship ourselves. We set ourselves up to be gods. Isn't that how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden? You will be like God. I want to be a God unto myself. Okay. Well, let's look to the example. Now, what? Today, during the course of this morning, we're going to look at the book of Job, but we're going to begin in the book of Exodus. And we are going to start with Exodus chapter 15. Actually, that's, in order to set the stage, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 13. Just going to look at Exodus 13 and set the stage. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, this is verse 17, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Okay, I just want to keep that in your mind. And I want to remind you what's just happened. Children of Israel have been in slavery for 400 years. Now, God had told Abraham that he was going to give his children the promised land, but not yet. He said, you're going to live here as a sojourner, and then I'm going to take your descendants down into Egypt, where they will become slaves for 400 years. He told them that. He says, and then I'm going to bring them out in great power and with great possessions. And I'm going to give them this land. But the time's not yet right, because the sins of the Amorites, the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay? Wasn't time yet. It wasn't ready. And you know the story. They go down there and they become slaves and they're oppressed by Pharaoh. So Pharaoh arose and didn't know Jacob, didn't know Joseph, and he enslaves them. And then you got the whole story of Moses, the birth of Moses, and Moses is under the threat of death, brought into the household of Pharaoh and trained for 40 years, and then sent off into the wilderness for 40 years. And then comes back and you have this great confrontation, not between Moses and Pharaoh, but between Yahweh and Pharaoh. How'd that work out for Pharaoh? Not so good. Pharaoh, who's claiming to be a god, son of Ra, not so good. And over again, the incredible power of God Almighty, Yahweh, is established as He demonstrates Himself to be above all kings, all men, and all so-called gods. And you can see the plagues, each one of them, is a confrontation with an Egyptian god. And then we get down to the last plague. Finally, Pharaoh sends them out. And they then go ask for gifts from the Egyptians. And Egypt is plundered. And they go with great wealth. And it's time to leave. And so they leave. But God doesn't take them straight to the land of promise, does He? In fact, He doesn't take them the short way, by the way of the Philistines. There's fortresses there. And you hear Him saying, lest when they see war, that they would turn back. Did God know the nature of these people, the sons of Israel? You know, in the very beginning, Moses is told, you take the elders and you go and confront Pharaoh. Did you ever see any account of the elders actually being there with Pharaoh? No. I didn't anyhow. I couldn't find any. They were afraid. And in fact, every time something went wrong, they see this great act of power. They say, surely Pharaoh's going to let us go. And he doesn't. He just buckles down even harder. How did the children of Israel react to that? Why are you doing this to us? They're mad at Moses. They're mad at Aaron. They're mad at God. The Lord knew what He was doing. He knew the nature of the people He was calling. And later on, He says, look, don't think you're getting this land because you're righteous. You're not. Okay? So now what happens? He takes them down. He takes them south. And He takes them down to where they're trapped in front of the Red Sea. Well, let's read. Chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel, turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh. Thus I will harden Pharaoh. And he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, we're going to skip down. Let's go to 10. You know the story. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Didn't they just see the 10 plagues? Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So what were they going to do? What were the children of Israel going to have to do in order to experience this salvation from the Egyptians? Nothing. They didn't even need to say anything. They just had to stay out of the way. Just stand back and watch. You be silent. Don't do anything. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Well, there's a sea there. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch your hand out over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel will go through in the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, that's the Son of God, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it became between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. You know the story. Moses stretches his arms out. The waters are parted. They go through. And then the cloud is removed. But the hearts of the Egyptians were hardened. I mean, when you think about it, how stupid can you get? They go in after them. Just like God said they would. And Moses stretches out his hands over the sea. And the waters come back. And the Egyptians are destroyed. And the children of Israel are safe on the other side. Chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armory is cast into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrew those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'll pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your mercy, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they trembled. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. They are motionless as stones until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and with all the women went out after them with her timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. What a time. Can you imagine have been there? From what seemed to be utter disaster. What did the children of Israel do to deserve this salvation? In fact, if they'd gotten what they deserved, if they'd gotten what they asked for, What were they asking for? Slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they wanted. But God had better things in mind. Things that they couldn't even imagine. And now, here you have the might of Pharaoh. The power of the world arrayed against them. The greatest nation in that time with its might and with a mere breath. Yahweh destroys them. They're gone. And they celebrate. They're celebrating. They are exalting. It's time to go to Promised Land now, isn't it? I'm sure that's what they thought, isn't it? Let's get there. I want you to look at the next phrase. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation. There he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there beside the waters. Then they set out from Elim. All the congregation of the sons of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." They went from the victory of the Red Sea into the wilderness. And when they went into the wilderness, they were thirsty. And they were hungry. And I want you to think about that. We're at the break time. And we're going to pick it up there when we come back.